At birthdays and again at Christmas time, we often go shopping for gifts to give our friends and family. These are expressions of our love and respect, and the neatly wrapped presents are gratefully received. Using that same word picture, there are times when Christians bestow gifts to fellow believers. And today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll describes those generous transactions when a friend cheerfully extends grace to another. We'll begin by reading from 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Originally delivered during the Christmas season, Chuck titled his message, "The Charming Joy of Grace Giving."
Despite those elaborate decorations that deck the malls with wows and shoppers, Christmas has a certain magic to it, doesn't it? It manages to survive the crass commercialism festooning this most festive of holidays. That magic has the power to soften the Scrooge in every one of us, to turn our hardened bah humbugs into a heartfelt Merry Christmas. The magic of the season is wrapped up in a little package within our hearts called the joy of giving. You see, giving scratches the itch of grace that lies just below the believer's skin. It satisfies us and gives us pleasure to scratch, if only for a season of the year. For many folks, it is the closest they will ever get to the grace of God, that grace which freely gives without thought of receiving anything in return. Unfortunately, that effervescent joy of giving usually loses its fizz about the day after Christmas. Now, that's when we tend to revert to our old miserly ways, isn't it? And for the next 51 weeks, we sort of zip up our hearts and become defensive when it comes to giving. How very unfortunate. Whenever a preacher talks about giving, and I know what I'm talking about when I say this, you can almost hear the groans ripple through the pews of most congregations. Now, why is that? Well, today we're going to talk about giving. In spite of how people normally react, maybe it'll give you a whole new dimension that you've never seen before. Let me read for you from the second letter to the Corinthians, out of both chapters 8 and 9, a couple of selections from those two chapters. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. And I'll read a couple or three verses from chapter 8, then we'll slip easily and quickly over to the last part of chapter 9. First, let me begin with 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 9. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. And now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Now look closely at this 15th verse of chapter 9. thank God for this gift. Too wonderful for words. The same verse in the Message reads, thank God for this gift, His gift. No language can praise it enough.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called The Charming Joy of Grace Giving.
I have a secret theory about Christmas, and it has to do with the magic of its magnetism. What is it about the Christmas season that continues to pull us into it, even though we determined in mid-October when they dragged out those fake trees and put them alongside Halloween masks that we were not going to get into the season this year? It was just more than they could ask of us, and yet we did, and we do. And I have a theory about why we do. And as beautiful as the lights are on the houses and as magnificent as the music and as memorable as the nostalgia of Christmas may be, I don't think that the magnetism of any of those things pulls us into it like this I'm going to mention. I think it is grace that makes Christmas great. I'm explaining what I mean, because you're giving me that look like you've got to explain that one, because it's not coming through. Grace has to do with giving, not expecting something in return. It has to do with releasing something for the good of another and rejoicing in that good that will be provided, even though it will never be repaid. And that's what happens around the tree every year. And I think our selfishness dominates us most of the year, even though it's hard to admit it and we often are masters at cover up. I think the Christmas season unmasks us and it unleashes a spirit that longs to be demonstrated but hasn't been. And as we approach the 25th of December, as we get closer to it, and we begin to think about not so much getting, but as we begin to think about the fun of having made something and packaging it and wrapping it and giving it, or having found a particular thing and loving someone so well that we thought of them when we saw it and we bought it, and now we have the chance to give it, that does the trick. I think it is the charming joy of grace that keeps drawing us back like children to family, to home, to friends, to the pleasures of Christmas. Now, you want to put my theory to the test. I'm going to give you an idea. If you like taking pictures, this next Christmas, when it comes, don't take pictures of people opening gifts. I know it's hard to resist, but try this. Take the picture of the person who gave that gift. Because often they're the ones dancing around the room. One of our kids, she's notorious for this. She will make something early in the year, and then she will wrap it up, and then she'll give it, you know, to us. And then Christmas Day comes, and we begin to open it, and she says, hurry up, hurry up. And she can hardly wait for you to finally get the ribbon untied and the tape torn apart, and you get into it, and when you open it, she screams. She screams before you scream, you know. Oh, isn't that great? Well, you gave it to me. I know, I think it's so great. There is just something about the contagious joy of giving it to the person that you love. That's what it's about. That's what the Magi did. Nobody told them to expect something in return. It's ludicrous to think they gave with that in mind.
They came. Here's this little child who was too young even to remember, perhaps. And they gave him gold and frankincense and myrrh. It isn't the gift itself. I know you've heard it. It's a cliche, but let me just say it again, because we're going to miss the grace of it all. One of our staff guys heard something this past week that was terrific, and he couldn't locate the exact source. And so I said, well, write down what you remember. It was about a gift, the gift itself. Here it illustrates. Now, the gift itself really isn't anything. Between these two brothers, there's this pair of pants that they've been giving back and forth every Christmas. First, the pants were tied to a car wheel and run over snow and ice, then removed from the wheel, wrapped in a lovely box, and presented at Christmas time. And then the other brother, when he got them the next Christmas, placed those same pants in a form where wet cement was poured and allowed to dry, and they were presented on Christmas Day with a sledgehammer. So this guy is breaking the same, and there is the same pair of pants. So the next year, they were placed in the framing of a small tool shed, and the entire shed had to be ripped apart in order to get to the pants. Now the next year, the same old, sorry, miserable pair of pants sat in the front seat of a car which was demolished, compressed into a flattened piece of metal. Took a tractor and crowbars to get to that same pair of pants. I thought, it isn't the gift in that case, not at all. It's the fun, it's the joy of giving it. And then Sailhammer, Paul Sailhammer, told me about a thing he read about. This guy won. He gave his lottery ticket to his girlfriend, and it won $3 million. But the government taxed him for the lottery. It isn't the gift, I'll tell you. And then when his ex-wife found out that he was worth a lot of money, she upped the ante on their alimony. I know I shouldn't laugh about that, but I think that's hilarious. When will we get to the place where we get beyond what am I going to get and into the place what fun it is to give? The joy of finding just the right thing and then turning it over in your mind and releasing it to someone you love. Now, why would I start a message on grace and the whole area of giving with regard to Christmas? I'll tell you why. I am of the opinion that the same things that make us dread Christmas make us dread messages on giving. I really think that. Let me tell you two or three reasons that we have this incredible defensiveness about some preacher addressing the subject of giving. First of all, it seems boringly repetitive, just like Christmas. Every miserable October, they bring out those miserable trees. And every early November, they rip off Thanksgiving by playing jingle bells toward the end of November and on into December. And it's so boringly repetitive. But you know what? When Christmas Day comes, you're disarmed. And the charm of it again captivates you. When a minister talks about his plans to speak on giving and what's on his heart, it tends to be overstated. Who hasn't heard a half dozen and more messages on giving, most of which seemed offensive, unfortunately? Seems boringly repetitive, so we're defensive. Second, the whole thing seems so commercialized. If I may apply it to ministry, so many people have the twisted and I might even use the word bitter idea, cynical idea that you have plenty. Why harangue us about money, money, money? To be very frank with you, because it is my calling. It is my requirement from God. Just as I have a series of requirements as a father to speak to my children as they grow up about very personal things, sexual intimacy, financial accountability, personal character, I have an assignment from God to address the subject of personal stewardship. And frankly, most who listen need to hear it. If you can get beyond the defensiveness that this is a commercial, it will help you. Otherwise, even the charm of coming around the tree, as it were, will be just another study in futility for you. And it won't help. The third reason is there always seems to be a hidden agenda. I mean, they don't just play Jingle Bells just to hear it played again. And they don't just dangle the stuff in front of you. And the hidden agenda is buy it. Because you have the feeling, perhaps, that there's going to be a hook in this message, it tends to make you turn it off or at least soften the blow of it. Please don't. I need to go out on the limb and say a couple of things that you maybe would feel surprising coming from a preacher. The first is that I couldn't care less how much you give. I couldn't care more for the reason behind your giving. I think attitude is everything. It is everything. Thomas Jefferson, I believe, was the one who said, when the heart is right, the feet are swift. I believe when the heart is right, generosity comes. It's a matter of the heart. It's not just a matter of the economy. It's a matter of the heart. It's certainly been true in my life. So my concern, and you must take my word for it, my concern does not have to do with amount or amounts or percentages. It has everything to do with attitude. If you will remind yourself of that, it will help you a great deal all the way through this talk. The second thing I would say is this. Once you truly get a taste of grace, once you really develop an appetite for grace, you will be wonderfully addicted to giving. You really won't need another message on it. You won't. It will have captured your heart. You will know. Remember Jesus' words quoted in Acts 20, 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's the reason. Because in the giving, you demonstrate grace. In the receiving, you're the recipient of it. You're enjoying the benefits. But how much more happy, how much happier, how much more blessed it is for all of us in the giving of things than in the receiving of them. That's the addiction. What is it that makes it so addictive? Which is the question I want to answer to begin with. And I want to do so from the 8th and 9th chapters of this second letter Paul wrote the Corinthians. I'd like to have you turn and follow along as we work our way through these two fundraising chapters. You say, now wait a minute. It seems to me fundraising is a modern thing. Well, if that seems to you that, it's just wrong. You've been misled. Back in Jerusalem in the first century, there was a real economy plunge. And the church, the saints in Jerusalem, in the early church in Jerusalem, were in a devastating situation financially. They couldn't make their bills, apparently. Or if they could, it was just eking out a bare existence. The Apostle Paul is led by the Spirit of God to take the burden he has for those he loves in Jerusalem, and on a journey he plans to make through northern and southern Greece to present the needs of the Jerusalem church and to take a collection, to raise funds for the need in Jerusalem. You see, the situation in Jerusalem was altogether different from the situation in southern Greece. In Corinth, it was like life in Newport Beach. It was like life in Fullerton for many people. It was like life in the hills, in the beautiful countryside, and regions of affluence in Southern California, but not in Jerusalem. So the apostle plans to present the need. In fact, he's already done so earlier, and to let them respond by putting money into an offering. And he, with his friends, would take a bag of money back to Jerusalem and set the money before the church leaders and say, this is the love offering from the people to whom I've been ministering, and it's all for you. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 provide the wrap-up for that plan that Paul had. Now, understand something else. In getting to Corinth, he passed through the region of Macedonia, which we could call northern Greece. And there it was a depressed area, in some ways as if not more depressed than Jerusalem. Churches like Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, places where he had established works, were to respond to the need. And Paul, of course, never pressed them because they were as in need as the church in Jerusalem. It's like asking the Church of Jesus Christ in Cambodia to minister to the needs of the church in Africa. Both are depressed areas. It makes sense to ask the United States to help, but to go to another region that is just as depressed as the first one? That's the beauty, by the way, of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's so disarming. The churches of Macedonia were churches of great grace. You see how he puts it in the early part? Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to in the churches of Macedonia. Here is this depressed area. Paul is writing this affluent church of Corinth. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overwhelmed in the wealth of their liberality. What a mixture. An ordeal of affliction mixed with an abundance of joy and an attitude of grace caused an overflowing offering to be received. Paul says it's surprising in verse 3. I testify that according to their ability, in fact, beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected. I thought we would get a few dollars. But I never expected this kind of a response from those little churches in Macedonia. But you see, they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. All this suddenly reminds me of an offering that was taken at Dallas Seminary when I was a student. The student body at the time was less than 400. I believe it was about 325. And a need was presented from a particular individual who spoke in chapel one given Sunday, one of the school days. And he said, I'm on a journey to raise the money needed. And the president of our school was moved on that particular school day to say to all of us, to seminarians, you know, to the poor folks, to say to us, you fellows might be interested in responding personally. And I just am moved in my heart to say, if you would like to give to this particular need he represents, and it's very spontaneous, it's unrehearsed, I've not even asked him if I may do this, I'd like to make it available to you, and we'll put offering plates down here. I forget how many thousands of dollars came from the student body. The president was so moved that the very next day, he took time to express praise to God for the response of this student body. It's that kind of a response from the apostle at Macedonia. He said, I expected a few coins and maybe a little bit of money, but I've come away from Macedonia with this, not only the gift that they've given for Jerusalem, but a desire to do more because they first gave themselves to the Lord. You see, that's it. That's the basis of it. That's where grace resides. Not in a wallet, not in an income. Grace resides in a heart. And it touches the poor as well as the rich. It touches those of the median income as well as those whose income is off the graph. If there's grace there, there will be that kind of generosity there. Why is it addictive? Because in giving, we model the same grace as Jesus Christ. It was the grace within him that allowed the hands and feet to be pierced with nails, and the grace within him to say, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. When you give, knowing there will not be a gift in return, you model the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Nothing modeled grace more than Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. It's the central theme of the upcoming Easter celebration, and it's the crux of our Christian faith. You're listening to Insight for Living. Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, The Charming Joy of Grace Giving. To hear any portion of this message again, you can find it online at insightworld.org. As Chuck Swindoll has finished today's teaching with this major point, we invite you to get in touch to request a complimentary CD or MP3 on a similar theme. We chose this message because it points all of us to the power of the resurrection. Chuck titled his message, The Cross We Proclaim. Once you've had time to listen, be sure to pass it along to a friend or family member. To request your copy, give us a call. This offer is valid in the U.S. only. So if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or it might be quicker to request it from insight.org/cross. And as we approach the weekend, remember, this coming Sunday morning, you're invited to take a front row seat in the worship center at Stonebriar Community Church. Thousands are taking advantage of this new worship experience online. Not only as they hear Chuck's Bible teaching, but the majestic music as well. You'll find all the instructions at insight.org/Sundays. The scope of Insight for Living's influence is growing rapidly as men and women around the world take advantage of the many resources available to them, not only through radio, but through a wide variety of digital opportunities as well. These avenues for touching lives are made possible because people just like you give voluntary donations. We're especially grateful to those who've signed up to give an automated donation every month. We call them monthly companions. And you can join the team right now by calling this number, 1-800-772-8888, or sign up online at insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Dave Spiker. Next week, Chuck Swindoll continues his classic series, The Grace Awakening. Listen Monday to Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Charming Joy of Grace Giving, was copyrighted in 1988, 1990, 1996, 2004, 2013, and 2019. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.